right with you. Bible's open tonight to the book of Revelation one more time, and again, chapter number 2 in the book of the Revelation. Now, you pray for me tonight. I'll not be very long at all on our message, and I may not do anything but just read the text and make a few comments, and we'll go to the house tonight, all right? But Revelation chapter number 2, I feel like I need to go back there tonight. And when you find verse number 12, let us please stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 12. And also again tonight, we're going to read verse number 20 of chapter number 3, our key verse through the series of the seven churches that John wrote about under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in the book of the Revelation. And verse number 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast to my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." You know, this is not in my preaching, but God just gave me this. He said that Balak cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And what was at first just a stumbling block to the people of God grew into a taught doctrine in the Bible. And it's no wonder the Bible teaches about those that stumble and those that fall, and that it would be better for a man to have a millstone hanged about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea, Jesus said, than it would be to offend one of these little ones. Same principle as a stumbling block. Now, I'm telling you, friend, people today that handle the Word of God better be careful how they handle the Word of God, lest they cause somebody to stumble, some of God's children to stumble. I tell you, it's not anything to be taken lightly. Now, I'm being honest with you, it's nothing to be taken lightly to open this Bible and teach the Word of God to a group of people. I believe that's what James was saying when he said, talked about brethren. He said, "Let there not be many masters among you. Let there not be many teachers among you." Because I'll tell you, with it comes a great responsibility. And with the responsibility, mark it down now, is going to come a judgment. God's going to judge someday of how every man has handled this Bible and what he has said and taught and preached and lectured to those that will sit in his presence. But let's go on reading now. He said, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Father, I'm so thankful tonight for the privilege, Lord, to open up the Bible. I count it an honor to be able to open the Word of God and just read it, Lord, in the audience of your people. And I pray that tonight, Father, you'll open our hearts and help us to receive great understanding from thy word. May the teacher, he that guides into all truth, come with great power and liberty, Lord, into our midst tonight to open up thy word to us that we might receive it, our souls being blessed, our hearts being enlightened, and our precious Lord Jesus being honored and glorified. I ask you tonight, my Father, to bless the souls of your people. Save every old sinner that's under the sound of my voice. I ask you, Lord, to help me to say something tonight that'll be constructive in the lives of Christians and to be a blessing to your people. I ask for liberty, for unction, for power, and for grace, Lord, in my heart and soul to say what needs to be said to your people tonight, and I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, this is the second time that we've read this portion of chapter number 2 in the book of the Revelation. We read it on Sunday morning and looked at a portion of it, and I felt like that I would fail in doing the Word of God justice, and probably you likewise, if we didn't come back tonight and try to deal in some degree with the remainder of this letter that God wrote to the church at Pergamos. And on Sunday morning, we looked at the negative side. And by the way, church, there's always a negative and a positive in the Word of God. It takes that to operate, just like it does your automobile, the battery post of your automobile. It's got a negative post and it's got a positive post. And it takes both to operate to crank your vehicle. Well, it takes negative and positive to crank the people of God. There are some things that are a no-no. There are other things that is a definite yea in the Word of God. There's some things that you need to stay away from. There's other things that you need to flee to. There's some things you need to shun, and other things that you need to learn to appreciate in the Word of God. Now, that positive side that we, or negative side rather, that we looked at on Sunday morning was judgment. Christ come to the church at Pergamos, which the Bible says is a church that was wedded to the world. The world and worldliness in the church had its rise and elevation in the church at Pergamos. And our Lord approached that church as he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. And I mentioned the fact that those two edges represent judgment and grace. And God came to judge those, my friend, that had allowed false and erroneous doctrine into the house of God. I want to say something right there. Brother Hall, from now on, will take great care in guarding our church against false doctrine. I'm telling you, a little leaven, church, leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of cultism can change things down at the house of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, God will handle things like that. I know He will through the man of God. And God's given me a responsibility. God's given you a responsibility to guard against cultism and false doctrine at the house of God. You see, when He wrote this letter, church, He addressed the angel of that church who was the man of God. He was the messenger, the preacher that God had placed over that particular congregation to preach to them the Word of God. But when He closed it out, He closed it out to the entire church. I mean, He wrote and said, you better hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I want to say to you that at the judgment seat, that you're going to be just as responsible to God as the preacher is if you sit idly by and allow false doctrine into the house of God. And so He came with that sharp sword with two edges, and it was with that sword that He judged those, or come to judge those, that had engaged in false doctrine. And really, the Lord here was disappointed in the believers there, and the pastor as well, because they had allowed that to come into the house of God. It would have cost church a stumbling block to the church at Pergamos, just like it did to the nation of Israel. I tell you, there is not anything that will hinder the work and the ministry any more than false and erroneous doctrine at the house of God. Oh, years ago when I was in Tabernacle, they had a big marquee on one of the charismatic churches in Greenville, South Carolina. And on the marquee, it had doctrine divides, but love unifies, and therefore preach love. I want to say to you, my friend, you cannot preach the Bible without preaching Bible doctrine. A doctrine is simply learning or teaching, the teaching of the Word of God to those that learn the Word of God. And when you preach on love, you're preaching the doctrine of love. You preach on justification, you're preaching on the doctrine of justification. You preach on baptism, you're preaching on the doctrine of baptism. In fact, you preach on Jesus, you're preaching doctrine. I've had people tell me, Brother Hall, why don't you just preach Jesus? I'm telling you, friend, you cannot preach just Jesus without preaching Bible doctrine. I'm telling you that false doctrine, which is deceptive, will keep the people of God, my friend, cowed down and will hinder them in their service, in their worship, and in their progress, in their spiritual maturity at the house of God. I know that's right, you see. But tonight, we want to look at the other side. I want to try to look at the positive side a little while. There are some positive things that John had to say to the church at Pergamos. And so we want to look at God's approval upon this church. Sunday morning we saw his approach, how he approached that church as he that had the sharp sword with two edges. But tonight we want to look at God's approval. I'm glad, thank God, that our Lord does put his stamp of approval upon the people of God that are laboring and doing right. That's right. I could say it like this. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. A severity upon those that are judged, but the goodness of God upon all those that are living by grace and living right to the honor and the glory of God. Do you know that God, my friend, cut off the nation of Israel that he might graft in old Gentile dogs just like you and I? Behold the severity of God and the goodness of God. Severity on their part, but goodness on our part. Somebody said, Brother Hall, it must have been a hard thing that happened when God judged that church and those that had created the problem of false doctrine had finally been purged out of the midst. I say it was a heartfelt experience for most of the people that were there. But I'm telling you, friend, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Severity upon those that are purged out, but the goodness of God upon those, my friend, that remain in truth and live in truth according to what the Bible has got to say. Amen. You know what God said by the hand of Paul to the church at Corinth? When they had, he said, it's reported commonly that there are those among you, my friend, that are practicing fornication. He said, it's not right for a man, a son, to have his father's wife. And old Paul, he said, you ought to purge out that sin that you might be a new lump. And I'm telling you, friend, sin at the house of God or unbelief at the house of God. Are you listening to me now? I'm talking about false doctrine being proclaimed at the house of God is just like a weak link in a chain. It'll never strengthen the house of God. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, we need great numbers. No, we don't need great numbers. We need the power of God and the blessings of God and the truth of God and the goodness of God and the righteousness of God and the truth of the Word of God. That's right. I know that's right. The goodness and the severity of God. Now notice our Lord, how he approves these few, this little remnant. And by the way, that's all there was there is a remnant. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, we need great numbers. Well, they didn't have great numbers in Elijah's day. All they had was 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. All Gideon had was 300, but he put to rout all the armies of the Midianites. I'm telling you, friend, we don't need numbers. We need God. And what brings God is truth. And what brings God into our midst is holiness and righteousness and living right for the glory of God. I know that's right. Now notice now his approval upon these people. He said in verse number 13, he said, I know thy works. Do you know he knows the works of every church? That's why he wrote, recorded this in all seven churches. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I'm telling you, friend, don't be deceived. God knows exactly what you're doing and what I'm doing. God knows when we're slothful. God knows when we're lazy. God knows when we're right. God knows when we're wrong. God knows our work and our labor. And I'm glad, like Paul said, that he is not going to forget our labor of love and our work and labor of love to the saints and wherein we do minister to them, my friend. But it's all written down and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad, thank God, that our God tonight knows our works and knows the motive behind our works. He knows what makes us tick and why we tick and what we're doing for God. He knows whether we're working for Him or working to be seen. Buddy, I've known a lot of folks in Baptist churches that is working for recognition. If you'll pat me on the back, I'll do something. If you get up on Sunday morning when the big crowd's there and tell them all about what I've done all week, everything will be all right. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm not going to come in too much. Somebody said, oh, why not, Brother Hall? I'm going to tell you why. Because when we've done, friend, all that we can do, we ought to say that we are, yes, an unprofitable servant for God. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, neighbor. It is a blessed and a glorious privilege, my friend, just to be a servant of Almighty God. Now, you know, hey, look here. You know what the Thomas said? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Oh my. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is he getting at? He's saying, I'd rather have the lowliest task and service at the church house, my friend, than I would to have all of the wealth of this world and to have the liberty and sin that I've got in this world. That's right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Old Brother Leroy comes in every service. He's just straightening up back there. You see him straightening up. Praise God. And I called his name. He comes in every service. And Leroy don't do a thing but sit there on the pew and say amen every now and then. No, as far as I know, he's not involved in any kind of work. Or man, he can't do much. Praise God. His blinds are bad. He can't see a whole lot to do. But he would do. I believe he would if he could. But Leroy's not engaged in a whole lot of work. But I'm here to tell you one thing, my friend. He's in a better position tonight than those that are on the outside. Somebody said, oh, he won't have many rewards. I mean, he's not preached or taught Sunday school or he's not sang songs or he's not led the choir. He's not played the piano or the organ. No, but I'm going to tell you what. I've been hearing a lot of times when I've preached and said one thing and Leroy will make a comment about it and it'd bring the house down. Somebody said, Brother Hall, that helps me, praise God. Amen. It may not help you, but it helps Brother Hall. Amen. Amen to God. I'd rather him say something like that than sit there like a therapist. Yes, that's right. God knows your works. Amen. He said, I know your works. I know your works. Now, here's what I want to get to. He said, I know your works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Ho! He said, even in the midst of a church where Satan has made his throne in, you still have held fast to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, there's something about that name. Oh, there's something about that name. Miss Hall sings that song sometimes. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Oh, and there is. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Friend, there's something to that name. You hear? He said, you've held fast to my name. Can you imagine, my friend, the trials that they must have went through and the reproach they had to bear because of that other crowd that was there trying to drag them down, trying to drain them of the power and the blessings of God, trying to defeat the work and the ministry of God. And because they had held fast to the name of Jesus, and by the way, that name, my friend, and bearing that name will cost you something. Yeah, that's right. Even in the midst of the false doctrine where Satan had made his seat, Jesus said, you have held fast my name. Now you need to get a hold of that. His name there is a sign and a symbol of the entire nature of God. Huh? Look here, what is the nature of our Lord? I tell you, I just jotted down a few. What about His nature of His holiness? Man, if you, hey, look here, folks, it's not easy. I said on the supper time hour, it's not easy being a Christian today. Son, it's easy to go to church, and it's easy to tithe, and it's easy to sit there and sing a song, but it's not easy to be a Christian. Here is a crowd, my friend, of believers, a little remnant that had not denied the name of Christ and not denied that name. Took on the holiness of His nature along with it. Holy Joe, huh? Down there at that Baptist church. Holy Joe. I mean, I'm going to say this tonight. Brother Doug Bell over here has got a brother that should have thought about what your grandma said about don't preach doctrine. Huh? But he's got a brother and a sister-in-law that is browbeaten. They've called them crazy and dumb and radical and fanatical. Why, don't you know that you're dumb, boy, if you don't let your children watch television. And if you don't let them little girls run around naked, my friend, you just an old fuddy-duddy. I'm here to tell you, my friend, let them call me whatever they want to call me. But by the grace of God, I'm going to stay faithful to His name. I don't want to deny His name. I want to hold fast. I want to cling to Him. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why will you cling to Him? For there's nothing else in this world that a man can cling to with any hope down in his soul. Yeah. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to cleave unto Him. Yeah. That nature, He said, you've not denied my name. I don't want to get off on all this. We never will get out of here. That's right. That nature of holiness and honesty. What about being honest? I never seen the likes of thieves in the world today. Plain, downright, common, ordinary thieves in the world today. Beat you out of a dime. I know men today that will steal the nickels off a dead man's eyes. That's right. Dishonest. Won't pay their bills. Don't want to pay their bills. Now, I understand some folks that can't pay them. Some folks just get overboard and go overboard and mismanage and get themselves in a problem. And I understand that. But there's some devils out there, my friend, and some of them sitting on church pews who will not faithfully take care of their debts and pay their bills. And I'm telling you, shame be unto a man that will not labor diligently to take care of the bills that he's got at the house. That's right. Praise God, I'd have 900 marathons a month. I had to pay the bills until I've keeled over with exhaustion. Bless God, and had to cart me off and bury me. That's the only way I had getting the money to pay the bills. And if I couldn't pay them no other way, I'd shut the mess down. That's right. What about happiness? What about His hold? What about the nature of Jesus and His happiness? How happy are you today? That little crowd had to be happy. Oh, I'm so happy in Jesus today. As I go singing along life's way, I'm here to tell you something, my friend. I am happy in God today. I'm telling you the fact that, son, I'm as happy as a hog rooting in slop down on the lower end and just out of my left eye watching a big apple bobbing down the trough, son. I'm just about ready to bite into it. I'm happy! Why are you happy, Brother Hall? I'm saved by the grace of God. Oh, yes, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. Why not be happy? I've got something the world cannot rob me of, friends. Thank God. I know a lot of folks have given up. A lot of folks are hanging on to what they cannot gain, and they're giving up what they could never lose. Huh? That's right. I'm happy. That's right. Happiness. And what about His heart? Oh, somebody said, what do you mean His heart? Did you know that Jesus put His whole heart into it? Son, I'm telling you, we come to the church house, Lord, to put our heart in the singing. All that you do, church, do heartily as unto the Lord. I've never in my life seen an hour when God's people I cannot seem to get their heart into what they're doing. We're caught in that. We're just drugged down into some kind of a mole, friend, that we cannot get out of, down into a hole where we can't get out. I'm telling you, whatever whatever I do, by the grace of God, I'm going to put all the heart, zeal, mind, body, soul, spirit, grace, whatever God will give me, I'm going to put it all into doing it. Whether it's preaching or singing or, bless God, cutting the grass or spanking babies' hind ends when they ain't right. Huh? That's right. I'm put my heart into it, buddy. I want to put my heart into it. Now notice, it was loyalty to His name. And it meant something. He said, even in the midst of cultism and in the midst of Satan's power in that church, you have not denied my name. That is, they were loyal to the name of Christ. I wonder how loyal we are today. Huh? Some folks are so loyal they can't even pray over their food out in public. Some folks are so loyal to Christ that they've quit giving and quit tithing. Some you just on the very threshold of kicking out is what your problem is. That's right. Some folks are so loyal to God they don't come to church no more. Huh? Oh, but I love Jesus, Brother Hall. No, you don't. Quit lying to yourself. You don't love God. You cannot love God and stay away from the church that He purchased with His own blood. You can't do that.
Right.
Amen. That's right. Loyal to His name. Now, there's some things I want to mention about three or four things about His name. If they were loyal to His name, I want to say, number one, that they had departed from iniquity. Huh?
Yes,
oh, I want folks to know I'm a sinner, all right. That's why I get this. By the way, I'm a cussing preacher, too. I'm preaching cuss so people know I'm a Christian, so people know I'm a human being.
They don't know you're a human being.
Huh? Listen to what I'm saying. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have any scripture? Brother Paul said to a young preacher boy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. For the Lord knoweth them that are His. I'm going to tell you something, friend. He knew those that were His in the church at Pergamon. He said, you've got some there, not everybody, but some there that hold or teach the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I hate that thing. That's right. He said, I know who's mine in that church, and I'm going to tell you, God knows who's His in this church. God knows who's saved in here tonight, friend, and who's a sham in it. Who's real and who ain't real. You might fool Brother Hall, but you ain't going to fool God. Huh? He knows. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I wonder how many folks bow their heads at home and grace their food and pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder how many folks praise in Jesus' name on Sunday morning or Sunday at noon, and on Monday, they right back out in the stinking world a living like the devil. Oh, I wonder how many of them praise in His name. Who have not departed from iniquity, who are still entangled in sin and vice and corruption, but they have not departed from that iniquity and that sin. That's right. Let him that nameth the name of Christ. That crowd, buddy, had departed from their iniquity. They were living holy, dedicated, righteous lives for the glory of God. Somebody said, Brother Holmes, you expect us to do that? I do if you're saved. Would you expect me to expect anything less out of you than God does? I'm telling you, people amaze me. They'll read the Bible and know what the Bible says, but yet they will not believe the Bible. Oh no, they're going to say they believe God, but they don't believe the preacher that preaches the Word of God. I'm telling you, that is about as asinine as anything I've heard. Huh? That is almost as ridiculous, folks, as what's going on in Washington.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about some of the men down there. I think it was Senator Byrd made a statement. I know that what Bill Clinton has done is high crimes and misdemeanors. Confessed it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They confessed it. They know it. The Senate knows it. The White House knows it. The Congress knows it. And bless your heart, America knows it. And I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. I know that he has, but... Friend, that's exactly where our churches are living today. I know what the Bible says, but... I know the Bible says that God doesn't call double married preachers to preach, but... No buts about it, son. It's time we believe the Bible and what it's got to say. Quit making excuses for ourselves. That's right, because we're trying to do what we want to do. They had departed from iniquity. I must hurry. I'm going to say number two, they suffered reproach. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, then happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Oh, the Spirit of glory resteth upon you. That's in 1 Peter now, chapter number 4 and verse number 14. For the Spirit of glory and of God doth rest upon you. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, there ain't nothing like having God's glory on us.
Amen.
So many folks, hey, I'm telling you that 99% of Baptists today know nothing about the good glory of Almighty God. And by the way, Jesus, and I said this the other day, that Jesus in His intercessory prayer in John 17 made the statement. He said, Father, the glory that Thou givest me, have I given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, that causes a holy reverence to creep over Brother Hall's old heart tonight to know that the same glory that God Almighty, I'm talking about the incarnate Godhead, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in the incarnate Godhead, bestowed upon the Son of humanity, that same glory, He's wrapped you and I in it. Huh? Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I'm not suffering reproach. If you're walking with the glory of God on you, you will, friend.
Amen.
That's right. This crowd, look here, they didn't cave in. What I'm saying is, although that crowd was there that was perpetrating, and by the way, I want to show you something. They didn't do it openly. They done it in the corners. When it dragged two or three off. And whisper to two or three. And propagate their little mess to one or two or three. Never openly. Never where the preacher could hear it. And never enough. You better beware of what I'm getting ready to tell you. Most men that are in the church that are not preachers, I'm talking about just lay members in the church, you better, hey, when they start dragging you off and saying little things and little sentences that just got just a tenth of gray to it, you better mark it down, buddy. There's problems on the horizon with that crowd.
Yeah.
I'd mark them. I'd put a big plague across their forehead and call them the plague. Because they fixing to cause you trouble. This little crowd didn't cave into that mess. They stood like Jesus when Satan in the wilderness of temptation, my friend, come to the Lord and three times tried to get him to compromise and cave in. And finally Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. That's right. I'm going to tell you what, friend, what we need to do is stand on old-time religion, stand on the truth of the Word of God, and put that crowd behind. Amen!
Yes.
This mess of visions and revelations and dreams and all of that junk. I never so sick and tired of something in my life. If they want to propagate that out in their charismatic churches, that's all right, but they ain't coming down to this Baptist church and propagating that mess. I don't believe it. Huh? And what bothers me is they've been so-called Baptists sit on the pews and whispered it behind my ear to people in our church. Amen! Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, what is that crowd? Just exactly what I've been trying to define to you tonight. Somebody said, oh, you don't have a heart of love. You don't have an ass of love. I don't, huh? I'm telling you the truth. That's why I love you tonight. But why I'm telling you the truth? Because I do love you. Do you think Christ loved that crowd that was in there trying to destroy and tear down everything the pastor of that church had built up and everything that he had done? I'm going to tell you, you think he loved him? He said, their doctrine, I hate it!
Right. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to say number three, they were obedient. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. He said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. That little crowd had been obedient to that Bible, friend, and what it taught. Now, don't believe me. Not only in His approval,
were they loyal to His name, but they were living by faith. They were living by faith. Notice what He said, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in the days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, he said, my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Look here, there is a crowd, my friend, that had Saul, that witnessed one of their own men slain by that occult crowd, and yet that little handful held together and held on to the truth of the Word of God and would not deny the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God.
Amen.
It ain't no wonder Jude said that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. You know why we ought to contend for it? He said, for there's those that have crept in unawares. Now I'm going to tell you, if they've crept in unawares, that makes them creeps. That's right, son, and there's a bunch of creeps that's crept into the house of God and tried to tear down the faith of the people of God. That's why we earnestly ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered. That's why I don't mind these young men in here reading them old Puritan writers. Praise God, let them read them. They had something to write about. They knew what it was to be saved. They had something in their heart that they could tell. And this crowd run around, oh, don't read nothing now but the Bible. You get messed up if you read something besides the Bible. You don't get messed up if you're saved. Because the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. Some, we got a crowd today that just don't believe that the Holy Ghost of God's got enough power to guide people into the truth of that book. That's right. Now, they lived by faith. They had not denied His faith. Now, notice here. His faith, friend, had operated a perfect realization of God's divine purpose in redemption. Now, everybody look right up here at me. Don't miss. He said, you have not denied my faith. Not your faith. His faith. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, my faith is very weak. So is mine. But His faith is not.
Amen.
That's why Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm here to tell you, friend, it's His faith. Not my faith, and not your faith, but it's His faith. But His faith will bring us to a realization of His divine purpose in redemption. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't know why God saved me. I'm going to tell you, join the crowd, jump on the bandwagon. I don't know why God saved me either, but I'm glad, thanks be unto God, that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to God's, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. And I'm telling you, friend, when God saved you, He had a purpose in mind for your life. Huh? That little crowd said, I'm glad that my faith has led me to a realization of God's purpose in redemption. Now, I don't know why God saved me and hadn't saved somebody else. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm real worried about that. Why worry? Quit worrying about it and enjoy it.
Amen.
I don't know why God saved me either and didn't other folks. But I am saved.
Right.
I guess I believe and they didn't, but I don't know all the... And I'm your pastor and I admit to you, I don't know everything there is to know about salvation. But I don't have to know everything about it to enjoy it.
That's right. Amen.
Son, I don't know a thing about the Seabreeze power plant. But just because I don't mean I'm going over my house and jerk out, bless God, all the electrical wires and say, because I don't understand how that thing runs, I don't want no electricity in here. That's foolish.
Amen.
Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Somebody said, why did God raise up Pharaoh? Believe an idol. He raised him up that in him he might show his power.
Yes. Right.
That's all I know, and God did it. I'm going to give you my idea of it. I think Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And God said, over the most powerful man in the world, I'll overwhelm him, overcome him, and bring my people out. Bless your heart. Now I'm here to tell you tonight that God, are you listening to Brother Hall at all? God can still bind the strong man tonight and bring out His people. Hey,
amen, out of bondage and bring them into the land of Canaan and set them down under the vine, bless your heart, and let them eat from the things of the land. I'm here to tell you that God can bind the devil and still save sinners even in 1999. Ain't that right? Now, I don't understand all that, but I'm here to tell you that little crowd knew what it was to be saved and to realize it. They realized, my friend, that regeneration was justification, and renewal was sanctification, and realization was glorification. Somebody said, "You mean we're already glorified?" Read your Bible, honey.
Amen.
"For them he called, for them he did foreknow, he also did call. And them that he called, he also did justify. And them that he justified, he also glorified." Somebody said, "Oh, we ain't glorified yet." Maybe not to us, but in the mind of God we are. You get a hold of that. That little crowd had got a hold of the fact that they were already glorified in the presence of God. No wonder they could look the devil in his sitting on the pew right beside of him and spitting his stinking
face. Right.
Some of you in here, you've got the devil will hoodwink you. Bless your heart, the devil will hoodwink you and tell you all kind of old junk. You know, you're not living right, you're not saved, God don't love you. I'm going to tell you, or turn around and spit in that egg sucker's face about three times.
Yeah.
Somebody said, "Oh, it ain't nice to spit in nobody's face, it is his."
Right.
You can tell him, "I told you that." If he wants to know, just tell him Brother Hall said it's all right to spit in his face. And that's right. I'm here to tell you, some of y'all tonight need to get a hold of the fact, buddy, that come hell or high water, you're just as heaven bound with a hammer down as Brother Hall is if you've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and saved and know you're saved, you're going to glory, and don't let the devil get you down over it. Praise God. Woo! Ain't that right, Leroy? That's right. Now look here. Let me read this little statement. I'm trying to hurry. Hey, the principle that carried Jesus on until faith was triumphant even over death became a self principle, my friend, or became a life principle for ruined men. That is the life of faith. That is the kind of faith that they had not denied. They had the same kind of faith that continued to lead Jesus on until Jesus had even overcome death. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what's the last enemy to be destroyed?" Death! That is the life principle. Faith is a principle of life, my friend, that will lead you on over every situation, over every difficult circumstance of life, over every situation of life. If you've got the life principle embedded in your heart, it will lead you on. And I've got news for you. Lead you on to victory. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and a one. I just forgot the song. With his redeeming blood. Well, he loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. Get it now. He plunged me to victory beneath the water fountain. Beneath the blood, friend. Thank God. That's right. The cleansing blood. Thanks be unto God. Folks, that's a life of faith that they had not denied. A principle that ultimately continued to lead them on to victory until ultimately they had the same victory over death that our Lord had. That's the life of faith.
Amen.
Praise God. It gives you victory and it gives you virtue. You know that little old woman that had that issue of blood and come and creeped up behind Jesus and touched her? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Simon Peter, I think it was, said, "Lord, how can we tell who touched you? And by the way, how do you know somebody touched you?" With this crowd around, Jesus said, "I know somebody touched me because virtue went out of me." Now, I want you to get me well. That word virtue there is the Greek word dynamine. And it comes
from the Latin word dynamo, where we get our English word dynamite.
And you can put that down in your little black book. Dynamo or dynamite, it all is power! That life of faith not only gives us victory, it gives us power! Power to repel the fiery darts of Satan. Power to overcome the world. Power to stand against false doctrine. Power to stand against Satan. Power to stand for what's right. I'm telling you, God will strengthen the feeble knees and hang down, my friend, and will give you the dynamite of the Word of God to help you have victory in your soul. I'm going to tell you something else. That life of faith will do. It'll give you valor. You know, there's a man in the Bible that in Judges chapter number 6, his name was Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Oh, behold, hail there, mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Me a man of valor?" "Oh." He said, "If I'm a man of valor, what on earth? What are all these things befalling us for? Why are the Midianites invading our land? Why are we holding up in caves? Why are we like a bunch of little whoop dogs like we are tonight? Why was Israel like a bunch of little whoop puppies like the church is in 1999? Powerless! Without valor! Without any glory in its soul!" He said, "Hey." He said, "Take my word for it. You're a mighty man of valor." And you know the story, how he went and offered two sacrifices, cut down his father's, the grove of Baal, Baal's grove, tore down his father's sacrifice, altar, built an altar unto Jehovah God, and began to offer sacrifices on that altar. The men of the city rose up and tried to stop him, and Gideon wouldn't be stopped. But God ultimately called out 300 men and put the Midianites to flight. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what is your point?" My point is this, that the word glory, the word valor there, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, you know what it literally means? It means the strength of an army. God told little old Gideon, said, "Gideon, hey, son, you've got the strength of an army." That's right. Church, I'm telling you, we underestimate the strength of God in our life. We're not some little old frivolous yo head that the devil can push up or the world can push up in a corner and we can roll over like a possum and play dead. No, sir, we've got the strength of an army behind us. Oh, yeah, and when somebody said, "Well, we're weak," thank God, for when we're weak, then we're strong, church. Hallelujah to God. Now, they hadn't denied that faith. Now, I'm going to mention this, and I'll try to get through this real quick. There was his approval, and there was his admonition. That is, he admonished them. He said, "Repent." He said, "If you do not repent," he said, "I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with that sword of my mouth." I'm going to fight against them. He said, "Repent, or else." He said, and in essence, what he's saying is, he's saying, "Hey, if you don't take care of business at your church, I'll come down there and take care of it for you." I'm going to tell you something, church. It'd be a whole lot easier on people if they would examine themselves and take care of business in their own heart instead of letting God wait until God has to come and do business in the church house. It's not a pleasant thing when God shows up with that sword to do business. Are you listening to me? Now, he said, "Repent." And I'm trying to hurry here, and we'll close in just a minute if you'll bear with me. And I want to give you this because the closing thing is good. Not only in that admonition did he call them on them to repent, but here's something here. Listen to what else he said. He said, "He that hath an ear, hear." Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Not only did he call on them to repent, he admonished them to repent, but he admonished them to listen. He said, "You better listen what the Spirit has got to say to the churches." Now look here. And those that listen, he said, "To him that overcometh." That indicates those that listened to what God had to say overcame. I'm here to tell you, friend. Now, everybody listen carefully now. Please listen. I'm trying to stay as spiritual as I know how. But I'm telling you, my friend, when somebody stands and says, "I have heard what God has to say," but if he judges, then let him judge. Oh, that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing for anybody to say. That is not, God said, if you got ears to hear what the Spirit saith, if you listen to what I'm saying, you'll be an overcomer. But if you don't listen, right, said that sword will judge you in the other direction. That's right. Now look here, here's what he said. And if you listen
if you listen to my divine announcement, he said, number one, you'll be an overcomer. He said, you'll overcome. And this is so good. He said, number two, he said, I'll give you hidden manna. You know why I think he gives hidden manna? Hey, manna was divinely supplied, church, but it also had to be gathered by man. That's repenting and overcoming. If you want manna, you better gather it. Folks are saying, oh, I want some of that heavenly food that God's got. He showers it all around some of you, and you trample it under your feet and never go outside your tent to gather it. And then he said, not only that, but he said, I'll give him a stone, a white stone. And in that stone, I'll give him a new name written that nobody knows except him. I want you to listen. There's four explanations of that stone, and I'm closing right here on the white stone. The white stone was given to a man who, after trial, was justly acquitted. That's the saved. I'm talking about in the days that this book was written under Constantine. A man that was acquitted, judged and justly acquitted, was given a white stone as a symbol that he had been pardoned from whatever he was being tried for. Thank God. Hey, those folks, my friend, were overcomers. God gave them a white stone because they were Christians. They had overcome. They had been acquitted, pardoned, justly so. Then that white stone also was given to one who was returning from battle, having won victories, bore his triumphs with him. It was a reward for victory. He said, you've overcome. I'm going to give you a white stone because you have overcome. You fought the battle and you've overcome. I don't know about you, but that's an incentive to me to keep on fighting. Now listen now. Listen, I'm about to close. That white stone also was sometimes given to a man as a token that he was made a free man of a city. It indicated his free citizenship. I'm glad, thank God, tonight folks who either have been saved are free citizens of heaven and not in bondage. And this final thing, and it's probably the best one I like. I wish I'd had time to preach these, but I don't. That white stone was a token of unending friendship. And that white stone, many times, friend, had one name on one side and another name on the other side. And if the thought here is that it had Jesus' name on one side and the sinner's name on the other side. And it was a sign of friendship. But here's the blessing of it. Jesus carries one just like it. And he's got your name on one side and his name on the other side. Look here, an unending friendship and what he's going to do one of these days when you get to heaven. I don't have a coin in my pocket. But he's going to pull out that little white stone. Yeah, dude. He's going to pull out that little white stone. And it's going to have, and you're going to pull out your little white stone, and they're going to be identical stones. Jesus' name on one side, and your name on the other side. You know the story behind that is that a lot of times that little white stone like that was handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, and then down the line somewhere, two people would meet, and each bearing the same stone with their great 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 grandfather's or something's name on as unending friendship, and they made friends. Now, the thought behind that's this. We're separated for a while from it. So there's coming a day, folks, when we're going to be united with it. And Jesus said, if you've overcome that false doctrine, and if you've overcome Satan, he said, I'm going to give you that stone, that white stone, my name on one side of it and yours on the other. And I've got the mate to it yonder in glory when you get there. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. His approval and his admonition to that church. Let me ask you something. Do you have an ear tonight to hear? I hope so. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who did I hear knocking on the door of our church tonight? Could it be he with the sharp sword with two edges that stand together?